This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد my dear brothers and sisters let us look at the fundamentals of this deen in our lecture or in our class on akhlaq everything begins with the basic premise, the basic belief, the basic, fundamental creed that we live by, because all akhlaq come out of that. You know, what is good behavior and bad behavior depends on what the creed is. According to that, we see what is good and what is bad. And our basic creed is based on one fundamental principle. And that is أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and told us that He will keep us firm. He will keep firm those who believe with the word قولي ثابت, the word that stands firm in this world. يثبت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. وَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. In Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah will keep firm those who believe with the word that stands firm in this world, which is أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, the kalima shahada and tawheed. And in the hereafter, Allah will keep them firm in this dunya وَالْآخِرَةِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause, or allow those to go astray who are zalimun, who are oppressors, who are wrongdoers, who are polytheists, who join partners with Allah, who deny Allah, and Allah does whatever He wills. Allah can do whatever He wills. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His grace and for His forgiveness. The issue of keeping us firm in the dunya and akhirah is also related to our qabr. When we are in the grave, what will keep us firm is this kalima, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I remind you and myself that this statement, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, is not a statement of information. It is a statement of fact, but it's not a statement of information. For a Muslim, this is a statement of a relationship. This is a statement of taluq. If we do not have that taluq, and if the statement is only a statement of information, then we have lost the plot somewhere, and we need to get it back. Remember, think about this. When we go into our grave, what is the first question that is asked? The first question that is asked is, Man Rabbuk? Who is your Rabb? The question is not, وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَمَنْ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The question is not who is the creator and the sustainer and the maintainer and the protector of the universe. Who is the Rabb of the worlds? That's not the question. Who is your Rabb? Who is my Rabb? It's a statement of connection, a statement of my taluq. And that is why the answer to that is Rabbi Allah. Rabbi Allah, my Rabb is Allah, right? So therefore, when we say this statement, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله, let us ask ourselves, what is the evidence that this statement is true for me? It is true by itself because we know the statement is true, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Rabb and is the only one worthy of worship. We know this is true. That does not require someone to reiterate that or someone to emphasize that. We know that is correct and we know it is true. Question is it true for me? Do I live my life as if it is true in my life? Now, what is the evidence of that? The evidence of that is Salah. So the first day is to believe in my heart, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, to say it with my tongue and to live by it through our jawareh, through our senses and through our faculties and through our limbs, to practice this and to show that we believe this. Now, what is this showing that we believe? How do we show? How do I show that I believe in Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah? By establishing salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nur, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَعْطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Which means Allah said, and establish salah and give zakat and obey the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that you may receive mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remind myself and you that this is not a, Allah is not giving us the choice, you know, do it if you can do it, and if you can't do it, well, you know, that's too bad. He's not saying that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us specific, a very specific and clear instruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is what you must do, that you must establish salah, you must pay zakat, and you must obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, let's look at salah now first. Link salah back to the kalima. How is that link? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, aqimu salah, wa aqimu salah, and establish a salah. How is it to be done? What is the meaning of salah? The linguistic meaning of salah is dua. So if I simply say, well, you know, Allah said establish salah, so I'm going to make dua, oh Allah, this. Is it enough? Does that amount to salah as intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the salah that we do, for example, we just finished praying Maghrib, the 3 rakat of Maghrib, is it mentioned anywhere in the Quran that in Maghrib you must pray 3 rakat and not 4 and not 2? The methodology of salah, that it must start with takbir tahrima, we must raise our hands and we must recite after that sana, and then we must recite Suratul Fatiha, and without Fatiha there is no salah, and after Fatiha we must recite some part of the Quran, and in that part of the Quran, what is it, what is the best way of reciting, right? And then after that ruku, and in ruku, how do I go into ruku, how do I come out of ruku, in ruku what must I do, then after ruku is sujood, ruku is 1, sujood is 2. Supposing I say, no, I love Allah so much, 2 sajda is not enough, I want to do 10, is my salah still valid or not valid? Even though my intention is so nice. Where do we get all this information from? We get it from Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to link it back to the kalima, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, aqimus salah, and I stand up and say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, yes Allah, I am ready, I am here, I am present, and I am ready to obey you. Sami'na wa ata'na. How is it to be done? That is the second part of the kalma, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. I just said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Rasul of Allah. Again, it's not a statement of information, it's a statement of connection. So what? Question to ask is, so what? Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. So what? So I obey him. So I follow him. So I imitate him, emulate him. This is the meaning. This is what we must remember, and this is what we must think about, and this is what we must do. So the salah is the physical manifestation of the kalima, which is the belief. Right? And that is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about salah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al ahadu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman aradaha faqad kafara. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the ahad, the covenant, the agreement, the promise, the dividing line, the differentiator between them and us. Who is them? People who are not Muslim. What differentiates non-Muslims from Muslims is the salah. فَمَنْ أَرَضَهَا, the one who ignores it, the one who denies it, the one who refuses to do it, the one who does not pray, فَقَدْ كَفَرَ, truly that person has denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has committed kufr. The Sahaba were all agreed upon this, that somebody who denies salah has committed kufr, has left Islam. Among the scholars, there is a difference of opinion of what constitutes denial, whether it's necessary to say that in so many words, or whether just not praying is denial enough, because by your action you are showing that you do not pray, that you do not think it is important, that you don't need to pray, or is it also necessary to also say that in so many words? There is a difference of opinion between the scholars, but nobody is disagreed upon this, everyone is agreed upon it, that whatever be the definition or whatever constitutes denial, if that is there, then the person has left Islam. This is how important salah is. It's a proof of our iman. So fundamentals of Islam, one is the kalima, the second one is salah. Now how is it to be prayed? And that's why I said this is where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we come to the Sunnah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a beautiful hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated by Malik bin Huwairith radiallahu anhu, who at the time was a young boy. He said, we came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stayed with him for 20 days and nights. And these were boys from different tribes, from near and far, from all around Medina. He said, we came to Rasulullah and stayed with him for 20 days and nights. How fortunate were these boys that they got this time to spend with Rasulullah exclusively. They stayed with him, they watched him, he did their tarbiyah, he taught them, they ate with him, right, food from his houses. So he said, we came to Rasulullah and stayed with him for 20 days and nights. We were all young and of about the same age. Rasulullah was very kind and merciful. When he realized our longing for our families, he asked about our homes and the people there, and we told him. Then he asked us to go back to our families and stay with them and teach them the religion. And he told us to promote and order them to do good things. He also mentioned some other things which I have forgotten, says Malik bin Huwairith radiallahu anhu. And then he said, Rasulullah then added, pray as you have seen me praying. Sallu kamara aitumuni usalli. And when it is time for the salah, one of you should call the adhan, should pronounce the adhan, and the oldest of you should lead the salah. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. Now see these boys, how fortunate they were. But having said that, alhamdulillah, I think it's very important for us to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for decreeing that we live with iman in whichever period of history of the earth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. I want to tell you two things. One is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahaba, he said, if you leave 1/10 of the deen, Allah will punish you. And he said, but a time will come on my ummah when if they hold on to 10% or 1/10 of the deen, Allah will give them jannah. Now, we can interpret this any time, any age. People can interpret this and say, that age of holding on to only 10% of the deen is surely this age. That's not a useful discussion because nobody can give any definitive answer to that. But the fact remains that the further away that we are from the time of Rasulullah, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us leeway. So in one way, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused us to be born and to be where we are. Another beautiful hadith to relate to this, or actually story from the Seerah, is Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu was sitting with some of his friends, some of the Sahaba, when a young man who had been, he was born after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, so he had never seen Rasulullah ﷺ. So he passed by and he stopped there and he made salam to his elders and he said, how fortunate you were that you were born and you lived during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and that you saw him and that you were in his company. So Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu called him and he said to him, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for decreeing you to be born when you were born and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you iman. He said, because in our time, among those who had the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who witnessed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who saw him, were Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. And of course, many others who never believed in him, who did not come to Islam, who did not have faith in Abu Sallam, including his own uncle Abu Talib. And of course, Abu Lahab also was his own uncle. Abdullah bin Salul, right? Ubay bin Salul in Medina, and many others who had the company of Rasulullah, but not only did they not benefit from that, but they actually, in the case of Abu Lahab and Ubay bin Salul, they actually caused Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down ayat promising their destruction and promising punishment for them. Yeah, may Allah protect us from ourselves. But these boys, Malik bin Huwairith and his friends, radiallahu anhum, ajma'in, these were different. Alhamdulillah, they were young boys who had the love of Allah and the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their hearts. And they came and they spent the time with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they hugely benefited. They learned from him. And among the things that he told them was this wasiyat. Now think about this, that they spent 20 days. Now in these 20 days, they're living in Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. They're eating from the houses of Rasulullah, as I mentioned. They sleep there, they wake up there. They witness Rasulullah close up front. And of course, obviously, they also meet and they are in the company of the great Kubra among the Sahaba. Now, they are going. So when they are going, Rasulullah is now giving them some wasiyat, some advice. Now think about this, that in that situation, obviously he would have told them many things during those 20 days. So he is not doing a recall of all of that and saying, well, remember I told you this and this and this and this and this whole long list. No. If you were in that situation, if somebody came and stayed with you for some time and then they were going, they say, please give us some advice, what would you do? You wouldn't tell them all that you spoke to them. You would pick one or two or three maybe, not more than that, of the most important things and tell them only those. That's what Rasulullah ﷺ did, and he didn't pick three, he picked only one. And that one was Salah. He said, pray as you have seen me pray. And when it's time for prayer, one of you call the Adhan, and the oldest of you should lead the Salah. So to call the Adhan and do Salah, even if you are alone, this is from the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and this is what he ordered us to do. My brothers and sisters, let us allow and let us ensure that the importance of Salah becomes ingrained, becomes completely inside our heart and is reflected in every action that comes out of our bodies. The importance of Salah. And remember that Salah, Allah ordered it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us how to do it. Right? The one who wants to practice Islam without acknowledging the position of Rasulullah ﷺ and without following him is completely and totally deluded, and he is trying to do something which is completely impossible. There is no Islam without Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no Islam without the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no Islam without following the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So please understand this and ensure that we follow the deen in totality, in word and in spirit. So we looked at two of the principles of Islam, two of the pillars, Kalima Shahada and Salah. The third one is Zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you Zakat. Now, how much Zakat to give? What is Zakat liable on? For example, we know that Zakat is liable on gold and silver, not on precious stones, not on diamonds and rubies and so on. Where is this information in the Quran? How much zakat? Is there any zakat on agricultural produce? Is there any zakat on animals? If I have goods of trade goods, is there zakat on that? And so on. All of this we got from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I remind myself and you that it was entirely possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without any exaggeration and without any exception, to write or to mention all of these details in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have done it. There's nothing to stop him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not, you know, constrained by having to stick to so many ayat or so many words and so on. So how to do salah? 5 salawat, salatul fajr should be prayed like this, with this sunnah and so on, salatul zuhur like this, so many rakat, and this is what should be done. This is what you do standing, this is how it starts, this is how it ends, this is what is to be recited, the different actions, all of this could have been mentioned in the Quran. What, how to prepare for salah, all the usul of tahara, for example, ghusl, wudu, when does it become, when are you liable to make ghusl, when are you liable to make wudu, what breaks the wudu, what must you do, how must you do the wudu, how must you do the ghusl, what are the faraid, what will invalidate them, right? All of this could have been in the Quran. Similarly with zakat, what is it liable on, how much to pay, who not to pay, who is eligible to receive zakat, all of this could have been in the Quran, it is not in the Quran. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish the central position of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this deen. And there is a very good reason for that. And the reason is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there physically present. People could ask him whatever they wanted to ask him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used him to teach those people so that they have a strong connection and binding with the deen. They are not just reading a book or they are not just listening to something and then coming to their own conclusions. Here is the person who received this book and who received the knowledge in order to be able to interpret that book and to teach that book. That is the position of Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ. Absolutely, it's like the backbone of the body, without which the body cannot stand. We come to the third one, which is fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyamu, kama kutiba ala ladhina min qablikum. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ Allah said, O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may become muttaqoon, so that you may become pious, so that you may become people who are concerned about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every action in their lives. In every aspect of their lives, in every action in their lives. So this is the purpose of, this is the meaning of taqwa, is to be conscious of and worried about and concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure in everything that we say and do. All the promises in the Quran are for the muttaqoon. And that's why to become a muttaqi is so critically important. And in order to help us to become muttaqoon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us his kalam. Sent us Ramadan al-Kareem and prescribed fasting for us, because fasting basically draws our attention to and emphasizes obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because during the fast, even that which was normally halal becomes haram. We hold ourselves back from that which is normally halal. So obviously this is a message, an emphatic message to us to say, if in order to obey Allah, because it is the order of Allah, and there's no other reason. Why do you fast? Because Allah said so. So we are saying to ourselves, and we are reminding ourselves, that if the order of Allah is so important, that I will even give up halal, how much more important is it that I should give up haram for the same reason, which is because Allah prohibited it? How can somebody who is fasting 30 days in Ramadan simultaneously also take an interest-based loan and run a business with that, and with that income he's breaking his fast? How utterly shameful is that? Right? How utterly shameful is that? If there was somebody who broke his fast with drinking whiskey, for example, instead of he fasted the whole day, and instead of drinking water for iftar, if he's drinking gin and tonic, or if he's drinking scotch on the rocks, what would you say? You would say, this is blasphemy, this is miserable, this is horrible, you should be ashamed of yourself. You're breaking your fast with something which is haram. What do you say about somebody who's breaking his fast with income which is haram? The food that he bought, food itself is halal. But what he purchased that food with, that income of his, is haram. What do you say to that? This is our problem. Our problem is we have decided to make some things halal and some things haram on ourselves. That is why we will not eat pork, but we will drink alcohol. Because you don't want to eat pork anyway. Or you've got some cultural taboo, you've got this mental conditioning, and so eating pork is, you find it disgusting. Or not to eat pork, for example, is not difficult for you because you don't want to eat anyway. But if I give you a chicken and you are not sure if that chicken has been slaughtered properly or not, do you hold yourself back? Because as far as the haram part is concerned, both are equally haram. Do you say, sorry, I will not eat a chicken which is not hand slaughtered because I'm not sure whether this chicken is halal or not, so therefore I'm not going to eat it? Do you say that? Or hamare Hyderabad mein bolte dal Abdullah gud thaile mein bolke, whatever is there, just eat. Please understand, this is not, the deen is not a game, right? There is meaning in that, there is dignity in that, it is enormously important. So similarly, you have an interest-based business, you set up your business with taking a bank loan, which you know was haram. You took this bank loan knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who does that, on his own behalf and on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from this business of yours, from that income, you are buying food for your iftar. What kind of fasting is that? What kind of iftar is that? I won't say it is rejected, it is not accepted, it's not my job to sit here and give fatwas. I'm just asking you to use your own intelligence. Ask your own heart. Are you satisfied with this? And if you are not satisfied with this, why are you doing it? Why are you doing this? This is azab on yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to fast so that we become muttaqeen. If I am fasting and I have become a muttaqi, then what must happen? I must not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all in any way, in anything. If that is not happening, if I am fasting and I am still disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am buying and selling haram, I have businesses which are selling haram, I am working in companies where all kinds of doubtful things, then it is not correct and I must not fall into this trap. This is the meaning of the kalima. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to fast. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us how to fast. From what time to what time? What breaks the fast? What does not break the fast? What must I do if I break the fast? What is the kafara for this? Right? And so on and so forth. Then we come to shahada, salah, fasting, zakat, fasting. And the last of the five pillars of Islam is hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, inna awwala baytin wudiya lin-nasi lalladhi bi bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means in Surah Al Imran, verily the first house of worship appointed for mankind was at Bakka, which is the earlier name for Makkah, full of blessing and a guidance for Al-Alameen, which is all the worlds, the men, jinn, whoever. In it are manifest signs, for example, the maqam, place of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Whoever enters it, he is safe. He attains security. And Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to the house of Allah, Hajju al-bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say? What is Hajj? Walillahi ala nasi hijjul bayti. Hajj to the house of Allah. And Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to Makkah, to the house, which means the Kaaba, is a duty that mankind owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who can afford the expenses of this journey, so your conveyance, your residence and so on. And whosoever disbelieves, that is denies Hajj, and who says that he is not, that he does not have to do Hajj and whatever they say, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then that person is a disbeliever, and then Allah does not stand in need of any of the alameen. Allah does not need any of the creatures, any of the alameen, meaning human beings and jinn and so on. So Allah is saying whoever disbelieves, denies Hajj, is a disbeliever, has left Islam. Now, here is this ibadah, which is obviously and clearly so important. It is so important that a person who denies Hajj, who does not do Hajj, even though he or she is eligible for it, who refuses to do it, or who does not do it, this person has left Islam. Quite literally, this person has left Islam. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, saying this so emphatically. The question is, how do you do Hajj? What is the method? Once again, who showed us the method? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, خُذُوا أَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Take from me the manasik. Take from me the rituals, the stages of Hajj. Learn how to do Hajj from me. Once again, Allah could have mentioned all of this in the Quran, Lord did not. Even though it is such an important activity. My brothers and sisters, if you are eligible, if you have the money to go for Hajj, make niyyah, do it at the first opportunity, meaning this year. Don't wait. Rasulullah said, the one who is able to do Hajj, that means who was eligible and who had the money, who was capable of doing it and did not do it and died, will be resurrected with the Yahud and Nasara. He will be resurrected with the disbelievers because this person denied the pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his actions. Please don't fall into that trap. Go and make Hajj. And remember, all the manasik of Hajj, the rules of Hajj, came to us from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a long hadith about the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in detail in Musnad Imam Ahmad and in other places, which narrates all the manasik, how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Hajj. Important thing to understand is, think about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah said Hajj to the house of Allah. But what did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about Hajj? He said, the one who has not stood in Arafah, for him there is no Hajj. He has not done Hajj. So which is the place for Hajj? Arafah, which is far away from the house. So if somebody comes to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the time of Hajj from 9th Dhul Hijjah onwards, and he said, Allah said, Hajj to the house, so I am going to stay here and I am going to make tawaf of Kaaba and I will pray here and this is my Hajj. Is it Hajj? Is it valid? If someone says, why must I wear this ihram, which neither looks good nor feels good, it is not comfortable, it is not fashionable, it is a difficult thing to manage, why can't I wear a tracksuit or something which is comfortable and looks nice, so I'm not going to wear ihram. Is his hajj valid? If somebody says, why must I sacrifice an animal? I'm an animal lover. I will not sacrifice the animal. Why must I shave my hair? There is no why must I. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us is the ibadah of Hajj. If we want to do Hajj, which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept and to reward us. And what is the reward for Hajj? The reward for Hajj is that the one who has completed the Hajj and whose Hajj is mabrur, whose Hajj is accepted, it is as if he was born on that day. That person is completely and totally free from sin. All his sins are forgiven. If you want that reward, then you have to do Hajj how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did Hajj. There's no argument about this. There's no why and, why not and so on and so forth. This is the essence and the fundamental of Islam. And this again brings us back to Kalima of Tawheed. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I worship no one except Allah. No one except Allah is worthy of worship. Hajj is worship. Allah said, make Hajj. I said, I am ready. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And I believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, he is the last and final messenger of Allah jalla jalalu. Therefore, I follow him and I obey him. So I stand up to make Hajj. How should I make Hajj? I learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I stand up to do Salah. How must I do Salah? I learn from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My tahara, how is that to happen? I learned from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My zakat, how much to pay, who to pay, what to pay on? I learned from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My fasting, from when to when, what makes it, what breaks it, I learned from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then how about how to do business? Then how about how to run a country? Then how about how to run my home? Then how about every other aspect of life, all of which require obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How to do those? From where must I learn that? From Harvard? From Stanford? From Cambridge? From Oxford? From where? Same source. I learn from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That is the reason why to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so important. To study his biography. I'm not talking about just reading it. I'm talking about deep study, in-depth study, with only one intention. That intention is to implement it in our lives. To follow his beautiful example in our lives. With that intention, we study his seerah and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our lives like the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, and to keep us firm on this kalima. And we ask Allah to make our feet firm in this world and when we go in our qubur, in our graves, and when we are resurrected on the day of judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah to protect us and keep us safe in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way into Jannatul Firdausul Ala, and to grant us his company in Jannatul Firdausul Ala bi ghairi hisab. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil karim wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.